This week, I did a Google search for the best questions in the Bible. I found a bunch of great questions, divided between those from God, from Jesus, and from humans. Here are my favorite questions God asks us. Where are you? What is this that you have done? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Whom shall I send? Son of man, can these bones live? And humans ask some pretty good questions as well. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you here for such a time as this? What is truth? What must I do to be saved? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Jesus asks some very fine questions as well. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? My God, why have you forsaken me? What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? We need to hear that one again and again. All those are outstanding questions, but perhaps my favorite question in the Bible is not asked by God or a human or even Jesus. It's asked by an angel. And it comes from our text in Luke 24. A question arose for Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that early Easter morning. Standing before an empty tomb with spices in their hands, they encountered two angelic beings in dazzling clothes. This is not exactly what they expected. They had rather mournfully expected to anoint the lifeless, scarred body of Jesus, their friend and teacher. Now, they find themselves face to face with messengers from God. And these messengers raise a stunning question for them. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Well, only Luke's gospel gives us this question, which, by the way, goes unanswered. Now, I can imagine some answers these faithful women could have offered had their hearts not been in their throats. They might have replied, "This is where we saw Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus' body, and we come to anoint him as is our custom." Or they could have simply replied, "This is what friends do for a fallen friend." But the women could not find an answer for the angels. Instead, they run to tell Peter and the disciples exactly what happened. Was that question still ringing in their ears as they ran? I want us to think this morning about that angelic question and what it means for all of us. It seems to me that whenever God begins something new, there are always questions. At the dawn of creation, God asked Adam the very first question, "Where are you?" Now, at the dawn of a new creation, the angels asked the women, "Why do you seek for the living among the dead?" Whenever God begins a new work, we are asked, "Where are you? Why are you here?" And that implies a certain accountability, that is, that we can respond. Responsiveness is what God asks of us. We as God's children need to answer this fundamental question again and again. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Why do we look for meaning in things that are so fleeting, so inconsequential, things that do not last? Why this strange fascination with what Ecclesiastes calls vanity or emptiness? Koheleth, the preacher, time and again asks us to think about the emptiness of the things we pursue. Wealth, fame, power, pleasure, even knowledge. And this ancient wisdom calls it quite simply vanity, chasing an illusion. We would call it grasping after straws. Now, this question really puzzled St. Augustine as well. In his autobiography, he described his early wandering youth as constantly, quote, licking the dust. Mindlessness held him in its grip, and so his whole being was devoted to tasting what cannot satisfy. That's licking the dust, an absurd attachment to that which is lifeless. So exactly why do we seek for the living among the dead? Perhaps we have a distorted conception of reality. We assume that reality is only what our five senses can access, what we see and hear and taste and touch and smell. So we clutch for what is within our grasp, hoping to allay our anxieties and our fears. We cling tightly to money and security, to pleasure and experiences, even though deep in our heart, we know it is like trying to hold water in our hands. And that's why the angels questioned the women at the tomb. That's why questions have always arisen from the tomb. Questions about our intentions and our focus. Like yesterday, facing the lifeless body of Pope Francis, we're forced to think of our own mortality. Such questions, deep questions, always arise. Like, what am I doing with my gifts, my life, my opportunities? Why do I hold on to certain things so very tightly? Do I really think that all those fleeting things can really save me? Why do I seek for the living among the dead? Now, the angels knew something the women did not. Christ is risen. So their spices are completely unnecessary. Everything they brought to the tomb with them was pointless. He is not here. He is risen. Death no longer holds him. He lives. That is what the women hear from the angels. The best news the world has ever heard. So now the ultimate reality is not death and loss. The ultimate reality is life and hope and love. That is the ultimate reality, the power of the resurrection. Anything that disregards this amazing affirmation is mere vanity. Chasing after the wind, licking the dust. In Christ, the risen Lord finds us, and we discover what we could not have imagined. Life, abundant life, life that is life indeed. Now, this story is for Nancy and Nathan, and anybody else who loves great music. In 1988, I was serving University Presbyterian Church in Austin. During Holy Week, something quite terrible happened to our church keyboardist, Esma Beth Clark. Her beautiful home overlooking the Colorado River burned to the ground. In Esma Beth's home were many priceless pictures and plaques and paintings, but none was more treasured than her beloved grand piano. Here she practiced for countless hours the music that brought such joy to us in worship. When I got word about Esma Beth's house, I quickly drove over to see her. And many church members had already gathered to comfort her. I hugged Esma Beth and told her how very, very sorry I was. Then Esma Beth did something amazing. She took me by my hand, and we walked out onto those ashes that were still soggy from the water that had put out the fire. She reached over and sifted through the ash that covered her grand piano. She picked at the charred piano wire, and she looked at me. And then she said something I will never, ever forget. It was so matter of fact. Why do I seek for the living among the dead? And like the women at the tomb, I was simply speechless. And then we held each other tight and just cried. But this story does not end in the ashes and in tears. For the next year, two parallel processes were at work in that congregation. First, Esma Beth began the laborious process of rebuilding her home. And secondly, the choir members of University Presbyterian Church began raising money for a new grand piano, the part not covered by the insurance, which was considerable. They put on several fundraisers. There were concerts and shows and bake sales indeed. Countless acts of generosity and love. For a full year, this labor of love continued. It was very simply the year of Esma Beth. And so during Holy Week of 1989, the members of the choir held a party at Esma Beth's newly constructed home. In this celebration marked with songs and skits, the choir presented to Esma Beth her new grand piano. It was one of the happiest church parties I have ever attended. The highlight of the party was Esma Beth sitting down at her new grand piano. She played what she was practicing for Easter morning. Jesus Christ is risen today. And everybody sang with gusto and joy. And at the end of this glorious celebration, Esma Beth pulled me aside and whispered to me in her very matter-of-fact way, "He is risen." And I simply replied, "He is risen indeed." Thanks be to God. Amen.